My wife just uplifted me. She whispered, "I got your glasses, but I also got a speeding ticket." And then she said, "I'm kidding," so I hope she is. So, you know, anything to lift your spirits, you know. Well, we know in 1 Corinthians 13, which we just heard in the sermonette of verse 2, you know, the Apostle Paul speaks of love and hope and faith. And I've recently covered the subjects of love and hope, both of which come by faith. And all three come by the power of God and are the fruits of God's Spirit, by which comes all understanding that we have a spiritual knowledge that God opens up to us. You know, believing in Christ and believing Christ are essential for salvation. A person can believe in Christ and not believe what Christ says, though. I have one of my sisters and her husband who definitely believe in Christ, but they don't follow what Christ says. Now, of course, God hasn't called them, so that's understandable. You can't. You know, you can't. But they believe in Christ. But just believing is not all there is to salvation. Repentance, baptism, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit is only the beginning of the race, isn't it? It's only the beginning of the race for salvation and the kingdom of God. Now, we'd like for it all to be set in concrete then. You know, salvation, once salvation, saved, always saved. I guess everyone would like to think that, but that isn't the way it works, is it? We have to continue and endure to the end. It's not the conclusion. It's not then apprehended. But it's the beginning of our education, isn't it? It's the beginning of our education and learning about the true gospel message and what God would have us to do. And by virtue of this process, we become disciples of Christ. We become disciples of Christ and become active learners as we develop the mind of Christ to become like Christ. Now, people can believe in virtually anything and everything, things that are true and things that are untrue. People believe in all kinds of things. People can believe in evolution, when in fact it is a theory at best and in truth is a fallacy. But there are people who believe in evolution because they don't want to have to obey God, or if there is a God, in their minds. Some people believe in creation, but may know little or nothing about the reality of creation or its purpose. People can have beliefs and opinions about everything, and generally do. But because someone has a belief does not mean it's either true or false, and people change their beliefs and opinions all the time. A good example is probably politicians. They change with whatever direction the wind is blowing. But once God calls, your beliefs and my beliefs begin to change as we learn truth. They certainly begin to change. Mine certainly did. Your purpose in life, what you were going to do in this life, what family meant, if there was anything to do with church, everything changed. Everything changed. And our very minds begin to be transformed into the very mind of Christ. Our minds begin to be transformed. It's not an overnight process, obviously. We would like for it to be. You know, I'd like to be perfect like Christ is perfect, but I'm not. And I kind of suspect most of you aren't either. We'd love to be perfect. But it's the beginning of a godly education, whereby we're to become like God and Christ in preparation to be a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 2:20, which I'd like to read just in beginning this process, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, such a powerful scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And we were crucified in the form of baptism. We didn't die. But he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this begins nothing short of a dramatic, dynamic turnaround, doesn't it? A dramatic, dynamic turnaround and change in our lives. We weren't accustomed to doing anything but what we chose to do. That's what we were doing. We did whatever we chose to do. But now we're to be led by the very mind and spirit of God. This comes with the hearing of the word and understanding what our lives are truly all about. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's much more to than just calling upon the name of the Lord, because we have to learn. And the verse, and it says, you know, as we look briefly into some of the ramifications of this statement, for it isn't just believing in the Lord, whether God or Christ, but it's believing what they say. It's believing what they say in the Word of God. Because there are many in this world that believe there's a God, but we must also believe God. It's not just believing in God, but it's believe what God says. Everything that God says, and then begin to live by every word of God. And continuing on in verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How do you learn? How do we learn? We have to learn through either a written word or a spoken word. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God provides someone to teach. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. He was referring to Israel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And how many reports did God give to Israel? All the prophets, and they didn't want to hear them. Israel didn't want to hear them. They killed the prophets. They criticized them. They despised them. But verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We begin to live by faith, a way of living that was previously totally unfamiliar to me, and I think to you as well. But it worked as long as we were learning to submit to Christ and the teachings of the word of God. And we began to learn to live by every word of God as we understood the Word of God. And we begin to see this life, its purpose, and the necessity to change how we live. It was a totally new perspective, wasn't it? A totally new perspective that we had never seen before. Now, I've heard a few people over the years say, oh, well, that's what I always believed, and that's what I always followed. And I have to say, no, you didn't. You didn't understand. You may have thought this or that or the other, but you didn't understand. It takes the Spirit of God to understand. Because God tells us, eye has not seen nor ear heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of a person what God has prepared for those who love him, from 1 Corinthians 2:9. But with God's calling, it began a whole new experience of learning, not depending on human education, what we may have been taught or developed by living on our own opinions or experiences. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm sorry, yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any person be in Christ, that's living by faith, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. We had to put them aside. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the reality of it. All things become new. The whole life experience, the whole future, the whole determination about where we're headed becomes new. And while we are not yet spirit, this is what we're to become. We're to become spirit. But now we are a new creation. The past is gone. Our sins are forgiven. And if we sin, we can be forgiven. And we're busily searching the depths of a new way of life. That's what we begin. And we made a lot of mistakes along the way. I did. You probably did too. But we're, you know, Christ is leading us toward the kingdom of God to become a son or a daughter in the very family of God. I know recently I was returning something I had purchased from Home Depot. I do that occasionally, purchase something I can't use. Sometimes I wonder why, but I do. But two men were having a conflict of major proportions. One was a store employee and a customer in line who was returning a piece of equipment. Each stood rigidly on their beliefs of what the same equipment would do, but built by two different manufacturers. And it was a real head-to-head, you know, a store employee should never do that, in my opinion. But he was doing it. And they challenged each other to an actual showdown. Okay, you bring your equipment in, and I'll bring mine in, and we'll see, you know, who wins. That's what it was all about, all vanity. And they went head-to-head for probably 10 minutes. There I was standing in line waiting to return this item. And each standing fast on their own opinions and their own beliefs. And it went on and on, but they were each convinced of their own beliefs. They didn't alter their beliefs one iota. Neither of them gave in. And it was all an exercise in vanity and self-glory and a worthless controversy. Neither gave in, but the conflict finally subsided without resolve, and I was able to return my item. But it just demonstrated, you know, what a person will do and what they believe. Making a difference how minor it is or how major, it doesn't really matter. Today, I'd like to explore the fascinating realm of faith, some of its realities, and even some of our pitfalls in learning to live by faith. Now, we know that Peter was one of Christ's chosen disciples, but he tended to be very impetuous. When Christ asked his disciples in Matthew 16, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There were several different answers and ideas, but then Christ said, "Whom do you say?" Now, this was to all the disciples, but "whom do you say that I am?" Well, Christ responded immediately, which was typical of Peter. "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." But when Christ told his disciples what was to occur to him in Jerusalem, that he would be killed and raised again the third day, Peter's visage changed, and he took Christ and began to rebuke him, saying, "This shall not happen to you, Lord." Well, totally different outlook. Peter, like all of us, had much to learn. And later, when the time was drawing near, when Christ would fulfill the Passover, he related to the disciples some vital information about their future, what was in store for them, something very phenomenal. In Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Christ said to his disciples, Luke chapter 22, verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me." What phenomenal truth and knowledge that he imparted to them. "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, what profound information that he gave to his disciples. But then he said, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," speaking to Peter, "behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, Peter didn't say, "Well, how do you know that?" Or, "What do I do then?" That isn't what he said. But Christ reminded him, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." But then Peter, in all of his righteousness, said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, even to prison and to death." Well, we know that wasn't really the case when he denied Christ three times. But Christ had just told Peter that when you are converted, when you are converted, when you get it, when you understand what, you know, you're really to be all about, then strengthen the brethren. Peter was only learning to live by faith. And Christ said that he had prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Then Peter, on that Pentecost, after Christ had fulfilled the Passover sacrifice, he gave a different, startling, and comprehensive perspective about Christ's sacrifice and what he understood. Because God gave him understanding, concluding with answering the question by the men who asked, "Well, then, after he gave all of this dialogue about Christ and what Christ was doing, then in Acts 2:38, he answered the question, 'What shall we do?'" In Acts chapter 2, and we certainly see a different reaction by Peter. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the conclusion in answering the man who said, "What shall we do?" "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" So we see a different Peter speaking on the occasion of Pentecost, the profound truth about Christ and what had occurred on Passover. Now, the people were familiar with what happened physically to Christ, and I'm sure many of those accusers and the Pharisees and the scribes were there hearing what Peter said, and no question. And they knew what physically had happened to Christ, and they knew how they had misjudged him, criticized him, persecuted him, put him to death. But they didn't understand what had occurred spiritually that would affect all of them. And Peter told them. But that didn't mean that Peter had made it and was not immune from making any further human errors. Peter, as all of us, still had to learn to live by faith in all circumstances that he would encounter. The Apostle Paul had to correct him publicly, in Antioch. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, Peter had gone to Antioch, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face publicly, because he was to be blamed. Paul had to correct him. It says, for before that certain came from James, certain people came from James, and of course these people still followed the physical circumcision, and they felt the necessity for physical circumcision, you know, to be a part of the church. But it says, before that certain came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these people from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So we see again a different reaction of Peter, a very human reaction. But Peter, by his hypocritic action, also had influenced others to do the same and followed him rather than Christ, because Peter didn't set the right example to follow Christ. And Peter and others were fearful of some who believed that physical circumcision was necessary for salvation. And Peter and others separated themselves from the Gentiles that were being taught. They were being taught God's way of life, and this was the example that Peter and others set for them. Continuing on in verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled them likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, because, you know, Christ gave himself for all people, not just Israel, all people, that they might be saved. It says, when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all publicly, if you, being a Jew, then live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel you, the Gentiles, to live as do the Jews? Because we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Verse 16, knowing this, that a person is not justified by the works of the law. And that's what circumcision was. It was one of the works of the law. But by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, not by physical circumcision or any other works of the law, any of the sacrifices or washings or blood sacrifice, anything. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified or made righteous. Now, we are all learning and can have lapses in living by faith. I've had my lapses. You may have had yours. I suspect you probably did. We all do. But then repentance is required and to continue on as the Apostle Peter did. You know, learning to live by the faith of Christ. And we see the continual spiritual growth of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As the Apostle Peter writes and wrote to those who scattered Israelites, 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We now have a spiritual beginning, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we too shall be resurrected, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And, of course, there are a lot of different ones who believe, well, that's where you have to go. You have to go to heaven to claim that. No, you don't go to heaven to claim it. It's reserved in heaven for us. who are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, and one thing about it is Peter no doubt understood that fully. He had been through it with Christ and with Paul. He had been through the circumstances. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, the second coming, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your lives. Because that's the end of faith, isn't it? That's what it's all about. Because the Apostle Paul well understood the trial of his faith as Christ taught him, and he ventured into the precious realm of faith, preaching and teaching others about the living by the faith of Christ. There's a story of a man who sought to open a tavern in a small Midwestern town. They didn't have a tavern. It was just a small town. And the members of a local church were strongly opposed. And they began to pray that God would intervene and prevent the tavern from being built. A few days before the tavern opened, lightning hit the structure and it burned to the ground. The members of the church were surprised, but very pleased. Until the tavern owner sued them, he contended that their prayers were responsible for the tavern burning down. The church denied the charge. But at the first public hearing, the judge rather humorously remarked, he said, "At this point, I don't know what my decision will be, but it seems that the tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and the church members do not." You know, some people in this world contend that faith in God is blind faith. But faith based on God's promises is anything but blind. And just because a person cannot see the hope of the promises of God does not mean it is blind faith. Because our hope, we haven't received our hope yet, but that's not blind faith. It's based on the promises of God, but it's absolute. They're absolute promises. It's the same faith that Christ lived by when he was in the flesh, and the same faith that all whom have been called of God must exercise. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, because it says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for." We don't have faith on things we haven't done, haven't fulfilled, but we know that salvation, eternal life, a new spirit body, all of this we hope for. But it hasn't happened yet, but it shall. It says, "The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." It's impossible. "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know, the substance or confidence that we have is in the absolute and profound promises of God. Now, we know that faith can increase and it can decrease. We've all experienced that, the kind of a yo-yo effect, or, you know, it's something that can happen. But we cannot conjure up faith. We can't conjure it up. Faith increases by the power of God's Spirit in us. It decreases as we trust in ourselves rather than Christ. That's the reality of it. We walk by faith, no longer by sight. For walking by faith, we look to being in the family of God and eternal life. We now look for Christ to prepare us and lead us into the kingdom of God. Because Christ is preparing us to be holy and blameless and without spot or wrinkle. That's what Christ is preparing when he returns to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. In 2 Corinthians again in chapter 5, verse 7, a very simple statement, but this is what we're to do. For we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Because humanly we can walk by sight, but we're walking by faith, trusting in Christ. We've learned that it's not like running an easy race. It's not like going downhill on a ski or a skis or a ski board or a snowboard. It's not the same, because there are pitfalls, there are traps, there are detours, there are uphill battles, and always the seemingly inescapable self-reliance. The old man seems to want to come to life again. It's not easy to submit to another being, even though it is God. That's not an easy task. That's not easy, giving up our own desires and our own opinions and our own beliefs and our own ability to make every decision. It's not an easy task to submit to Christ. I don't know whether I told you here or not, but there was a man told me recently, not of this congregation or not here or Sierra Vista, but a man told me recently, he said, I've been in and out of the church for many years. And he said, my problem was I didn't want to submit to Christ. But he said, I've learned that this is the only way that I can achieve salvation. It's the only way salvation will come for me. So I'm in the church for good, and I will never, ever leave again. Well, I hope that's true, you know. For our submission to Christ, you know, really is the only way we can live by faith. That's the only way we can do it, is to submit to Christ. That's it. But in Hebrews 11, there are people who have made it through faith in their lives and shall be in God's family. So there are witnesses, as well as Christ himself, who have led the way for us. Many witnesses, and Christ himself led the way. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is wherefore, because in chapter 11 was enumerated many of those whom God had called and who will be in God's family. But he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, everything that interferes with our pursuit of the kingdom of God, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But there are many interferences to that, as we know. And Satan is always there to cheer us on to his way of life. But verse 2, we have to look unto Christ, the author and the finisher. He authored it, he lived that way, and he's the finisher of our faith. He lived it. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross or the stake. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Because Christ has already done it. There are many who have already achieved it. But we have such a profound example in Christ and others whom God called. You know, Christ endured all the persecution, his death on the stake, and all the humiliation that the religious Jews imposed on him. He lived this faith in his Father through all of this. He never wavered. Christ never wavered, even though he had no sin, but was thinking about what? What was he thinking about? You and me and your learning to live by faith. Because if he didn't do it, we couldn't do it. He knew that. He had to live that way. So you and I could live by the faith of Christ, for if Christ hadn't done it, neither could we. Now, the Jewish thesis was that the possession and knowledge of the law of God justified them. They had the law of God, and that justified them. That is, it made them righteous. In the book of James, authored by Christ's brother, was considered a book of straw by Martin Luther. For James spoke of faith, saying faith without works is dead. James was saying you can't just sit around in your faith and do nothing. You just can't sit around on your sofa and say, oh, well, I'm saved. I'm safe. I don't have to worry about anything. James was saying you can't just sit around and do nothing. He said there's a work of faith fulfilled by those who have the faith of Christ. In James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 18. James 2, 18 says, yes, and a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Then skipping down to verse 20. But it says, Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Don't you understand that? So was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He did what God asked him to do, what was required. And, you know, we can only comprehend in part how difficult that was, because in effect he did it. He did it. He didn't kill his son, but he was ready to do it. You know, how hard would that be? And see you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Because Abraham did what God told him to do. He fulfilled what God told him to do. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and sent them out another way to save their lives. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Our body without the spirit that God gives us is dead. And of course, without the Holy Spirit is dead spiritually. But he said, the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. James was addressing the good works that are done by Christ living in us, not seeking justification or righteousness by the works of the law. But there are many gifts or good works in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. I don't have time to go through those. We've been through them before. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, there are many good works. There are many gifts that God says he gives to people that God calls upon us to do besides just helping others and whatever they need. You know, God makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13 through the Apostle Paul, the same basic message as the Apostle James. Mr. Anderson read this in his sermonette. I want to just read it again briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, because the Apostle Paul was saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Well, let's start in verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Now, this is a profound message, because God is the very foundation of love, and all that God does is for the love of his creation. All that God does is for the love of his creation. And we, through faith, are to express the same love to others. You can't just do that by doing nothing. You can't achieve that by just doing nothing, though you may have perfect faith. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit that God gives us through faith in Galatians 5:22. And it is through this love that we do the works of faith. For what God gives to those whom he calls, it comes from God and likewise belongs to God. Whatever God gives us comes from God and it belongs to God. What he gives to each of us is not only for our own salvation, but to be put to use in the service of the church. We see this exemplified in the parable of the talents which Christ spoke while in the flesh. In Matthew 25, again, the parable that we're probably all very familiar with. Matthew chapter 25 talks about a man who departed for a far country, speaking of Christ, and he gave to his servants various talents, it says, 5 and 2 and 1, to everyone according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received just 1 talent went and dug it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Then verse 21, we see the Lord said unto him, as he did to each of them who had gained and had done what God said to do, His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. Now, God gives to each person. He gives to each person according to our abilities, but we're all to take care of what God gives to us. And God shall ask us to give account of what he has placed in our charge when Christ returns. Whatever God gives to us, if God gives to us the ministry, if he gives to us praying for others, if he gives to us to help others and their need, whatever he gives to us, you know, God didn't give each of us $1 billion or $5 billion or $50 billion to trade on in the stock market. That isn't what God gave to us. But what God has given to each of us, you and me, is of himself. He's given of himself, far more precious than all the money and the wealth in the entire world. He has given to us his spiritual goods, his Holy Spirit, which enables us to bear spiritual fruit, love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and kindness, and be in control of our lives. But what value are those if we don't exercise them? If we don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, which glorifies the Father who gave it to us, what value is it? Of no value. That's what he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 25. And he has given us gifts and responsibilities, all for the great purpose of building the church and making it strong. Again, we could read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But God expects you and me to utilize these gifts in serving and helping others. There are some of the goods that God has given us to fulfill and be faithful in. And then when Christ returns, as we see there in Matthew 25, we will all have to give account. We will all have to give account of what we have done with all that God has given to us. God does not expect us to sit by idly and do nothing. That isn't what God expects, just to take your leave and do nothing. The one who received one talent buried it in the earth, making him unproductive. All the rest used their goods and increased them. You know, and even with all that Christ has done in living a sinless life and then giving himself as payment for our sins, Christ does not sit idle at the right hand of God where he sits now. Christ doesn't sit idle at the right hand of his Father. Christ is very active in accomplishing the plan for the church now. Christ is the head of the church. I can guarantee you, as the head of the church, he doesn't sit idle. He's busy. He's busy. Now, we may think sometimes that, well, the church isn't doing what it ought to do, or this one isn't doing. That's up to God. You know, everyone has their opportunity to prove themselves. Everybody has their opportunity to prove themselves, and that's what God is doing in all of our lives, giving us an opportunity to prove ourselves. And Christ is the head of the church, and he's very active in accomplishing the plan for the church now and then for all mankind. But you know, Christ is willing to live in you and me and to bring us to the oneness with both he and his Father and our Father. Christ is willing to do that, to live in us. You know, I'd hate to live in me. Maybe you'd hate to live in you. But Christ is willing to live in us and make the changes and make the necessary alterations in our lives in fulfilling life the way God would have us to do it, in bearing the fruit of God's Spirit, in doing the works that God has given us to do. But Christ lives by faith in us. Christ is actively preparing his bride to be holy and blameless and without spot or wrinkle. And when we pray to our Father, Christ is there. He's there to make intercession for us with God. No, Christ is busy. Christ isn't idle. He's very busy. You know, and even when Christ departed from this earth, he led captivity captive, freeing some from Satan's system on this earth, appointing some as teachers or ministers for the express purpose of bringing all whom God would call to the unity of the faith, to bring us to the unity of the faith. That's what God is doing, and that's what God's intent is in anyone he has appointed in the ministry or as teachers or evangelists or pastors or anyone else. For faith brings a unity to the whole body, so we are all one with God in Christ. So we receive a little insight into how important faith is in our lives, binding us together with God in Christ and with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Because there's just one body, and there's only one spirit. There's not many bodies. There's only one spiritual body and only one spirit, God's Holy Spirit, from his very mind and power. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there's only one Lord. There's only one faith, and that's Christ living in us. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're all given grace. We're all given the forgiveness of sin, but we're also we are given the opportunity of many gifts and many to take care of what Christ gives us to do. Many things that God gives us to do. Verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high to be at his Father's right hand, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then verse 11, these are some of the gifts, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. Now, if any of these he's given jobs doesn't do their task, God will judge them when he returns. But there are many who are given an opportunity, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We all have to come to that unity. And faith brings a unity to the church, a oneness. So we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, faith brings that unity, and that's what we're to follow. That's what we're to do, regardless of what anyone else is doing. You know, we're to be faithful in everything that God places in our care, and God shall reward accordingly. And God is faithful and keeps us on course. You know, God called you and me to be saved. God does not call us to flounder or fail. He's called us into his family. And God always gives us both sides of the story. That's what he did, and that's what he does in Matthew 25. But God always does that. God gives us both sides of the coin. The benefit if we obey and serve God, and if we disobey God and don't serve God, he also tells us what that outcome is. That's what we see in Matthew 25. But he tells us both sides of the story because he doesn't want us to say at some point in the future, well, if you'd just told me, I would have done it differently. No. No, he tells us. And the result that God wants, he tells us that too. He tells us the result that he wants. But we are free moral agents, so we have to choose. You know, everybody has to choose to obey God and fulfill God's purpose. Well, that's a brief insight anyway into faith, and hopefully that's been helpful.